thankful for, it encourages everybody else. So even though you might not be one who likes to stand up and say things, I want to encourage you when we get into that time to praise the Lord. And we will do that for as long as for as little as you have things to be grateful for. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. It is one of those passages that isn't a typical Thanksgiving passage. But I want us to look at it because I think that gratitude requires a higher perspective and a broader attitude when we start to look at what gratitude is and Thanksgiving. So we're gonna walk through this really fairly quickly, this passage this morning, hitting on the highlights. But I want to start at the end of the passage because that is where we see that we're to be thankful. And the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so we end at this point, but we're going to back it up because when we ever see the word therefore, it's because something has preceded it in which he is now giving an explanation. So we're going to start now back in verse 1. And what he says is therefore, now the context of this is of Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, all these people who had followed the Lord with their whole hearts and had suffered so many things. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he's talking about all those people of faith who have come before us. And because of them, as they are looking down, as they have expressed their gratitude, they are an example to us. And he says, as we look at all these people who have gone on before us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Our faith, our life journey is a race. It's not as much a sprint as it is a marathon. It is something that we do every day, and if we are not prepared for it, then we will not win the race. We will actually lose it. And so he says to us, he says, then let us lay aside those sins, those weights that keep us from running well. You see, to run and win, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. You have to keep your eyes focused in the right direction. The problem is that we are constantly facing distractions. And those distractions oftentimes are good things. Things that we are involved in, things that we have a desire to do well in, that distract us from following Jesus. Now, those things aren't necessarily bad. In matter of fact, they could be church-related. We were talking in one of the class. I was talking with one of the teachers in their class today, and we were talking about the difference between secular things and sacred things. And oftentimes in the church world, we separate those things. So, you know, there is ministry and then there's the rest of your life. And the reality is all of our life is sacred. So sometimes even those good things that we are involved in distract us from following Jesus, if it keeps us from being engaged in the disciplines of the Christian life, the things that we need that will move us along, like prayer and being in the Word, and service, and reaching out, those disciplines that we do because we love the Lord. They can be set aside if we are distracted by any number of things. Could be school, it could be sports, it could be work, it could be our children, it could be anything good. But there's also the sins that break fellowship with God and push us to isolation. You know, oftentimes, in the Christian life, you know, we know that we're believers. We have accepted Christ as our Savior, but we have that sin in our life that just keeps us in bondage. We struggle with it. And every time we engage in it, it breaks fellowship with God. And we have to come back to him and confess so that we can reestablish that line. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he says, look at your life. What sins are besetting you that you need to go before the Lord so that it will not hinder your fellowship with him? Because if you remain in that sin, you will not win the race. Well, he continues on. And he says, look, in verse 3, he says, now consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so what we see here is that Jesus is our example not to grow weary because the Christian life can be very hard. It can be very arduous as we try to live the way that God wants us to live. And we will grow weary. And so Jesus is our example of how not to grow weary. And he identifies with us even in the things that create anxiety in our lives. He was despised. Have you ever felt despised for your faith? Or despised for being good? Despised for living a righteous life, and people around you, you know, they look at you odd. I remember working at Busch Gardens in Florida over Christmas break in their merchandising warehouse. And all we had to do was stuff animals in a plastic bag. It's all we had to do, 8 hours a day. Wasn't really hard work, but it was something that we were hired to do. And so it was me and two other guys, and they kept sitting there doing nothing. And I would just keep working. I would keep working, and they would look at me, and they would say, hey, you know, you need to slow down. You're making us look bad. And I said, no, you're doing that pretty good on your own. And they would look down on me. They would despise me because, for me, the work and being faithful to what my employer hired me to was an act of worship to God. And they didn't like that. And, of course, they weren't believers. But Jesus was despised. He was falsely accused by people. He was falsely accused of being a sinner because he associated with sinners. And so oftentimes we are falsely accused by people and we look to Jesus and say, he understands. He was called a sinner and a blasphemer. He was also mocked and ridiculed. Have you ever been mocked and ridiculed for what you do or what you believe? If you are living your life as a believer, you will be mocked by the world. Because they do not understand what it means to live a life of purity, a life of integrity, a life of gratitude. But Jesus was mocked. They loved him at one moment, and in the next they didn't. Have you ever had those kinds of relationships where, you know, a person's love for you is so dependent on so many different things, there was no way that you could meet up to those expectations? And so in one minute they love you, and the next minute they don't. Jesus understood that. And he grew weary, but he endured because he walked with the Father. Now he looked at these things. This is a lot of words. I looked at this earlier and I go, wow, it's a lot of words. And I don't want you to look at all the words. I want you to look at just a few of them. Notice the ones that are in red, sons, children. We are his children. We are his sons. And we know this because he disciplines us. And God only disciplines those people that he loves. And we are disciplined so that, if you look towards the end, that we might share in his holiness. And so God disciplines his children so that we might live a holy life. Now, there's discipline as punishment and discipline as training. And so what we have is oftentimes when we think of discipline, we're thinking of, well, God's punishing us. And that's not the case. Because this word discipline in the Greek is one that's used for training up children, educating them. And so what God is doing, no matter what the difficulty is that we have, he is training us to be obedient and patient so that we might become holy. Now, what we often do is that when we run into a difficult problem in our life, when we find struggles in our life, or when things come at us that we don't understand, we often ask God, why? Why are you allowing this in my life? Why are you doing this to me? Why? Why? But that's the wrong question. The question should be, what, God? What are you trying to teach me in this? Now, that doesn't mean that God perpetrates your pain, but it is that he allows it. And in that allowing it, he wants to teach us something. Maybe he's trying to teach you patience. Patience with someone who is just keeps at you and mocking you. Maybe he's trying to teach you how to love better. Maybe he's trying to teach you that forgiveness is important. Maybe he's trying to teach you that you need to trust him even more. You see, when God disciplines, and he only disciplines his children, it is for the purpose that we might grow into holy people. So whatever you're going through right now, whatever you might be facing, and it may be something very painful, God wants you to learn something so that you might live a holy life. Maybe you're not going through anything painful. Maybe life is going really well for you. Guess what? God is also wants to use that to teach you something about him and about his provision and about his heart and love for you. But whichever it is always for the purpose of bringing you more into the image of Jesus. We're going to sing a song here. And I want you to be thinking, what is it that God is doing in your life that you can be grateful for? And in sharing that with others to encourage the body so that we too might be able to share in that gratitude. And if you are willing to stand up, and we will bring a microphone to you. So we're not asking you to come up here. We're asking you to just be open to share. What are you grateful for? It might be just a reading of a passage that God has just brought to your mind and that you really have appreciated in revealing that. Anybody?
Thank you. Good morning.
Hey, everybody. Up there. My name's Scott Long, and there are a multitude of things that I could share about being grateful for, as I know those of you who will be sharing could as well. But, you know, one thing that really has stood out to me over the last, honestly, couple of years is to be grateful and thankful for the unknown. You know, there can come any kind of emotion that comes with that. There can be fear, there can be excitement, there could be joy, there could be depression, there could be anything. But over the last 2 years, God is really working on me in that way to, you know, you may not know exactly what that next step is in front of you, but ultimately, that's okay. And I can tell you, you know, you talk about discipline or other things. Scripture just starts flying through my head about asking. You mentioned about not asking why. Honestly, in and through that all, that question has never come up in my mind. And I don't say that to say, well, I'm not asking why. That's not what I mean. But I know he's growing me. I know God is molding me. I know God is shaping me, and I hope it never stops. But I don't know what that means. But yet, I'm grateful for it. You know, I've mentioned before about, talked about asking why and not really knowing. I don't know in a lot of ways, vocationally primarily at this point in my life, what God has for me. And I may, you know, he may point me in a direction, but I've been blessed over a couple times in my life to ask why, and I know we're not supposed to. And years down the road, God has, as I like to say, turned me around, and I was blessed and humbled that he showed me. Oh, so that's why. He didn't have to. He didn't need to, but he did. if that ever happens again, I praise him and thank him for it. But if it doesn't happen again, I'm still okay with that unknown. So I know God's got a plan. He definitely has me in that refiner's fire. But I'm okay with it. Amen. Because the unknown will become known in his time and in his way and by his will.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Somebody else.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The best thing that I can tell you how God has been working in my life is to go back and share a little bit of what's been going on this summer. Since last spring, we took in an 89-year-old lady that has Parkinson's disease, completely bedridden, and we've been taking care of her, changing diapers and all this kind of good stuff. But the Lord has been with us all the way. I called and asked the church if they would send somebody and guide us, or to stay one night so the wife and I could go out. And they turned us down flat. I thought, well, Lord, now what? And you know, the next Sunday, Gary and Rhonda stepped up, and Gary came out and stayed with them one night while Sharon and I went out to supper and got some groceries. It was one of those things where God stepped in, and it kind of tells me to leave it up to the Lord. He'll take care of things. And as things went on throughout the summer, Carmen came and helped a couple of afternoons with the four girls, which is really a joy. And then, it's been about a month and a half ago, Doc laid some things on me. He says, you've got prostate cancer. Okay, now what do we do? Well, as of the 12th of December, they're going to turn the robots loose on me, and we'll kind of go from there. But all the way along, it's been in God's hands. I can't do it. It's up to the Lord. And then we come through, and different ones have offered to help, and whatever the Lord wills, I can't do it. So it's just a wonderful feeling to have people around that do care, and the Lord steps them up in place to take care of things. Thank you.
Somebody else.
Good morning, Family Church. I'm going to share with you our journey last year, December at this time. My daughter was pregnant with our first grandbaby. And as you all know, he went to heaven. But I'm going to share with you the blessings in that time. Very strange that we found out that baby Atticus had Down syndrome. And there was fluid around the baby. And Britt went to the doctors, and they sent him to the specialists. And the first doctors, everything was right, good. That was Thursday. On Tuesday, she went to the hospital in Toledo, my hometown, and there was no heartbeat. The blessing was they sent her back to Bluffton Hospital. That morning, Wednesday morning, she went in to be induced for the labor, and behold, a nurse was there that she's known for 23 years. That's another blessing. There was no other babies being born that day. If she stayed in Toledo, there would have been tons. The most wonderful blessing of all is after 30-some hours of labor, I got to meet my grandbaby. I got to hold him in my hand, and it was the most wonderful thing in the world. He was about 5 months. He He had everything. He had fingernails. He had eyes and hair. And he even had a little wee-wee. And he even had personality. I told Brittany, I said, look at his nose. And she said to me, she's like, he has my scrunched up nose when I get very upset. So much blessing in that. That was the best 20, 25 minutes that I've ever spent in my entire life that God gave me and my daughter and our whole family. And people would say to Brittany, man, that pain was so long and so hard. Would you do it again? She said, yes. God gave me the gift to see my son. Another blessing of that day, Wednesday morning, and she had him 11:45 the next day, that Thursday night. Brittany, I didn't think about it at the time, but that was my mom's birthday. Mom's in heaven, and that baby's with my mom. What another blessing. But I could keep going on with the blessings, but I have one more to share. If you're on Facebook, you know that I'm going to be number two. Grandma number two is coming on the way in May. What you may not know is Brittany was told in Ryan on Thursday that the baby, right now, she's at low-risk pregnancy. Hmm. That is an amen, right, guys? Amen. Hallelujah. Low-risk pregnancy. We are very blessed. Very blessed to see our first grandchild, and I can't wait till the second. Amen.
I can't not say anything because you guys have supported me since June so much with prayers and calls and letters, and I just appreciate so much this church family helping me through the end of June. I unexpectedly had a stroke, and that changed my life quite a bit, but in our weakness, he is strong, and I just can't. I know I'll forget 100 things that I should say, but the main thing is, in our weakness, he is strong. We can say we have trust in him, but it's different than actually having trust in him. Saying it is easy, but living it shows his power and his might. And I just thank you so much for your prayers through all this. And this week, I told my Sunday school class I had a cardiology appointment, and they said everything looks good. You can come back in 6 months. And I had my neurology also this week, and they said everything looks great. You can come back when you need us. So thank you so much for everything here. And praise the Lord that he is the great physician.
I just wanted to share Wednesday night at prayer. We had our regular prayer time, and Wally Geiger was leading, and I was sitting beside him, and at the end, he asked all of us to go around the room and say something we were thankful for. I was sitting beside him, so I was the first one, and so right off the cuff, I just, you know, say the obvious and just say my salvation, and then I shared. I was so thankful for my grandson. Now is on United States soil. He was in the Marines for 4 years, and he's back. And a year ago, he would have been floating in the sea somewhere. I don't know. He was deployed. But anyway, all that to say, as we went then to prayer, we divide. So maybe just for information for you, for the group, that then we divide, and the women pray, and the men go to another room and pray together. And as I was praying, came to mind the psalm that I remember memorizing at the time when Darren was deployed. And I just thought I wanted to read that today. This is a psalm by David. It's Psalm 103. Bless Adonai, my soul, everything in me. Bless his holy name. Bless Adonai, my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He forgives all our offenses. He heals all our diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He surrounds you with grace and compassion. He contents you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. Adonai brings vindication and justice to all who are oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses, his mighty deeds to the people of Israel. Adonai is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in grace. He will not always accuse. He will not keep his anger forever. He has not treated us as our sins deserve or paid us back for our offenses, because his mercy toward those who fear him is as far above earth as heaven. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Just as a father has compassion on his children, Adonai has compassion on those who fear him. For he understands how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. Yes, a human being's days are like grass. He sprouts like a flower in the countryside, but when the wind sweeps over it, it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the mercy of Adonai on those who fear him is from eternity past to eternity future, and his righteousness extends to his children's children. I don't want to add great-grandchildren. I'm a great-grandma now. Provided they keep his covenant and remember to follow his precepts. Adonai has established his throne in heaven. His kingly power rules everything. Bless Adonai, you angels of his, you mighty warriors who obey his word, who carry out his orders. Bless Adonai, all his troops who serve him and do what he wants. Bless Adonai, all his works in every place where he rules. Bless Adonai, my soul.
Amen. We're going to continue by singing a song, so if the praise team would come on up. A mighty fortress is our God. That's something that we could definitely be grateful for as we sing praises to him. Go ahead and turn back to our passage. We ended with the discipline of God, and that he does it so that we would become holy and to share in his holiness. But he continues on, and if you notice the highlighted areas, he says, I want you to make your paths straight for your feet. Now, before that, he talks about drooping hands, and this is kind of a reference back to Moses when the children of Israel were fighting in a battle, and as long as he had his arms raised high, then they would win, and when his arms went down, they would lose, and he was getting tired and worn out because of the battle was so long, and so Joshua and Aaron had to come and to lift his arms for him so that they would continue to win, and so he says, look, lift up your drooping hands and your arms. Make straight paths for your feet. Why? For the holiness that he wants to build. Strive for peace. Obtain the grace of God. And stay away from sexual immorality. All these things are for our benefits. Make straight paths for your feet. You see, a straight path sees what is coming. It can look out and see everything that is before it, all the obstacles that might be in the way. When I was riding my motorcycle in Texas, you get out in West Texas and it is just as flat as could be. And you could see thunderstorm cells over here. And you could actually move in between them and avoid them. Why? Because the path was straight and everything was made known. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing we have to do in order to have a straight path is to have peace with God.
You have to have peace with God, and he has done that through his son. Our sin separates us from God. That is the one big obstacle in our life from obtaining a straight path. But God has made a way, and we have heard it here, that through his son Jesus, through his death on the cross, he has taken our punishment, our sin, so that we do not have to bear it. And he has made peace with God for us. And if we accept that by faith, then we are on a straight path. We do not have to fear God any longer because we have peace with him. And then through Jesus, he makes us holy. Now, we are not perfect. We sin. We mess up. But all we have to do is come back to him and confess that sin, and he makes us holy by setting us aside for a very specific purpose, and that's what holiness is. And then we obtain grace through the Spirit who is working in us, who gives us gifts that we might do the work of the ministry, that we might share and care for one another. And that comes through the Spirit working in our lives. Make straight paths, because then you can see what is coming. The problem with curbs is that they knock you off your path. On a motorcycle, and this has happened to me, is if you take and make a too sharp of a curve around a curb, it can hit the back of your tire and then knock it straight out from under you. And then you end up under the motorcycle. And when you're under a motorcycle, do anything. So I sat under a motorcycle until finally somebody drove up and helped me. It's a terrible place to be. But curbs will do that to you. They will knock you right off your feet. They will knock you off your feet. And he says in the passage, do not let the root of bitterness take control. And bitterness is a characteristic that starts to build in somebody when they have not achieved what they've wanted. They want something, they can't get it, they become angry, they become frustrated. Bitterness starts to set in, and you no longer have peace. Trouble starts to come your way, and defilement starts to build in your life. And he pictures that in terms of sexual immorality. Make way for your feet. Make a straight path for your feet. Otherwise, curbs will knock you off of your journey. Now, what he says here, this is a very interesting passage, because in 18 he says, "For you have not come to what may be touched." And this is a reference back to the Old Testament, where Moses has brought the children of Israel to the base of Mount Sinai. And God, he's gone up and God is speaking to them. And what the book of Hebrews says is, he says, look, it is so loud, it is so terrible, that the people were actually begging God not to talk to them. I mean, we're often saying, you know, God, come on, talk to me, God, talk to me. We could not stand the voice of God. It is awesome and terrible at the same time. And they were saying, please do not speak to us. And they trembled with fear. But what the writer of Hebrews says is that we have not come to that kind of a mountain. Instead, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable angels at the festival gathering, the assembly of the firstborn, where God is the judge of all, and the Spirit of righteousness, we are made perfect. We have come to a heavenly kingdom that cannot be touched, but we get there through faith. We get there because we have a mediator between us and God. Jesus, whose blood is sprinkled on us for the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's better than the blood of Abel. You remember Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, and Abel's blood cries out to God and wants justice. But there is only justice and wrath involved with that blood. But the blood of Christ covers us so that we do not bear the penalty of God through a mediator. You see, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the door, I am the bread of life and the streams of living water. Following him leads to God's presence. Loving him leads to his fellowship with him. Obeying him leads us to his will, and dying daily for him and in him leads us to the heavenly kingdom. You see, we have a mediator between us and God. And without that, all we receive is God's wrath. And that's why he gives a warning. In this area of thanksgiving, he says, look, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And who is speaking? Jesus. Do not refuse him. Because if angels who left their abode, if God would judge them, do not think that he would not judge us if we do not believe in faith. He says, take warning. And you might be here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. Take this warning to heart. Maybe you've grown up in the church and you have done everything that you're supposed to do, but your life is empty because you have not given yourself totally to God. Take warning to this. Because we cannot be grateful if we are living in our sin. Because sin only leads to death. Because if we reject Jesus, there is no second chance. Jesus said, if you reject me before others, I will reject you before the Father. If you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you. The scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then what? Comes the judgment. If we reject Jesus, there is no second chance. Therefore, in Christ, be grateful. Because we have been called to a kingdom that will not be shaken. It is built on the foundation of Christ alone. It is upheld by the pillars of truth. We have a kingdom that will not be shaken. And though at times we are facing opposition by the world, the kingdom of God will not fail. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Acceptable worship. Worship that is from a pure heart. Worship that is from a heart of reverence and awe. Because God is a consuming fire. And our heart of gratitude depicts the depth of our understanding of what Christ has done for us and our love for God. So let us worship the Lord. To win, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't grow weary. Greater is he who is in you than is in the world. Discipline children, share in his holiness. Straight paths are easy on the feet. We have one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus. If we reject Jesus, there is no second chance. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of decision. Worship the Father with gratefulness. As the praise team comes up, we're going to worship the Lord in song, but we're also going to worship the Lord in giving as an expression of our gratitude to the Lord. Because he is the one who has given us these things, and he asks for us to return it to him in praise and in gratitude. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that through Christ we can come to you and have fellowship. And we're thankful for that, as it's been testified here of how you have worked in people's lives and how you have shown us a better way. We're not perfect in it, but Father, through your Spirit, we can walk this journey together in strength and in hope because of what your Son has done. Father, we thank you for what you have given us. May we return it to you with a cheerful heart. In Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing like being seated at the table of Jesus. And one of the greatest opportunities we have is when someone comes to know the Lord and then expresses that through baptism. Paul's going to be talking a little bit more about that now.
So in a moment, Adeline Dillard's going to come and share her testimony of how Jesus Christ, how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ has changed her life. Then she's going to go into this water, and she's going to again communicate and share with you the gospel. And I think this, when she's in the water, I dare to say this will be the clearest gospel presentation she'll ever give. Because as she stands in this water through her baptism, she'll be standing there. We're going to lower her down into the water. And as we're lowering her down, we're remembering, she is remembering how Jesus died for her. You know, Jesus, he came from heaven to earth. He was born under the law. The same law that you and I break every day. Jesus was born and he lived a perfect life. He even fulfilled the law in his life. And then he was hung on a cross to die. As Addie is falling into the water, I want you to understand the power of this message because it happens so quick. She's falling, and at that moment, Addie is remembering that Jesus died for her. Addie's getting wet and doing this special thing we call baptism, but Jesus literally died for her. She's remembering that, identifying with that. Then she's going to be buried under the water. And it, for a moment, you won't see Addie. And at this part of the baptism, she is remembering how Jesus Christ was buried and placed in a tomb, left for dead. See, on the cross, when Jesus was hanging there, he uttered these last words. He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished," meaning the debt has been paid. The life that Jesus came to die is being accomplished on that moment. And he was placed in a tomb for 3 days, left for dead. And Addie is remembering how Jesus not only died, but was buried for her. But then out of obedience to Scripture, we're going to raise her out of the water, remembering that Jesus rose from the dead, conquering Satan, sin, and death. This is a powerful message that I don't want any of you to miss. This water, this baptism is a powerful picture of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. And I don't want anybody to think that this water, is there anything special in this water? It's not as if her sins are being washed away by water. Water doesn't wash away sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away someone's sin. And so today, listen to Addie's testimony, and then listen again as you watch her being baptized. Come on.
Hi, everyone. My name is Adeline Diller, and today I'm here to share my testimony with all of you and why I want to get baptized. So I've been raised in the Christian home my whole life. I've had the opportunity to go to church ever since I was a little kid. I've always believed in God, but it was in the sixth grade when I accepted Jesus to be my personal Savior. I went to Miracle Camp and remember having a great time. We would have services every day at Miracle Camp, but the last day was when it really hit me. The speaker shared many touching words with everyone there, and that is when I accepted Jesus into my heart for the first time, which was awesome. But for some reason, throughout high school, I just felt like I was more just going through the motions. Like, going to church wasn't my priority. I would go to church, but it would only be there just because my family was there. This past year, I would say I've been through a lot, and these problems I blamed basically just on God, saying, like, why would you do this to me? And I just didn't understand why this had to happen to me. And then that's when I really started pushing myself further and further away from him, and I was just too stuck in my own sorrows to be myself. Then one day, somehow, some way, I had a revelation, and I just really had my eyes opened. I had the opportunity to talk with a lot of people about the things that were going on in my life, and it really brought me to a realization that God never allows pain without a purpose. That really opened up my eyes to stop putting the blame on him, because he has a purpose for everything that happens in life. Eventually, I finally got my mindset and life back together, and I'm very thankful for who I am today. God's grace is so amazing. This past year has made me realize what it really means to be a child of God. It also has helped me realize that nothing can take you away from his everlasting love. So today I'm excited to take this step in being baptized. I'm here today to get baptized because I'm a believer and want to make a formal commitment to turn from sin and be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner and can't stop sinning, but because of God's grace, I can turn from sin. And I just want to share with you one of my favorite Bible verses really fast. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Addie and for the decision she's made to follow you and to take it a step further and to show her faith and her profession of faith in you by baptism. Lord, we just thank you for this spark that lit a fire in her heart and her soul. And Lord, we just pray that you fan that flame in her, that it just keeps growing and getting hotter, and that, Lord, she can rest in knowing you, that she is safe. Lord, just fill her with your Holy Spirit now and continue to watch her the rest of her days. And we just ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
We're going to have the worship team come forward. I think they're here, yeah. We're going to continue to celebrate, and I guess I can't help but not say this to you all that are here. Every time a baptism happens, I often will share how this can change your life too. Because when I was baptized, when I was 20 years old, that was when I trusted Christ to be my personal Savior. My mom and dad came to that service. And after the service, they heard the gospel, shared many times, many ways. And it was when my mom gave me a hug afterwards and said, today I finally get it. Today, she said, I've accepted my whole life that I'm going to hell. But she said, today I understand what Jesus did for me. If you're here and you've heard the gospel, the scripture says, do not harden your heart, but respond by trusting him. Give up, stop trusting yourself, and trust the Savior. Today could be the day of salvation for you. So let's continue to worship.